And I'm going to continue with our series on Leviticus. We took a break for two Sundays, as you know. We had Palm Sunday and then we had Resurrection Sunday. Probably the greatest week in the history of mankind that we celebrated during that time. But today we're back in Leviticus and we are at the Day of Atonement. Probably the most important, the most holy day of the year for the Jewish people. The Day of Atonement is chapter 16 in the book of Leviticus, which has about 32 chapters, so it's right in the middle. The book of Leviticus is the third book of five books of the Pentateuch, which is in the middle of the Law of Moses. Now that should tell you something. Because you know the Jewish folks like their chiasms. They like to have two ends and bring it down to the middle. And the most important thing is always placed right in the middle. So the most important book is Leviticus. The most important chapter is chapter 16. And we get to the Day of Atonement. Now if that doesn't get you excited, then I don't know what will. The issue that we're dealing with, and the issue I think that Leviticus speaks to, is the tension we feel between a holy God and a sinful people. We desire to be with Him. We can see His beauty. We can see His goodness. We appreciate His grace. And yet, when we look at ourselves, we feel ashamed. Because we fall short so far. And we understand the issue, the tension, because we want to be with Him and we know that He wants to be with us, but how is that possible? How can a holy God dwell with a sinful people? He says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." The Day of Atonement is probably the one day in the year where God addresses that issue. Once a year, every year. To make the people holy, the whole nation, so that they can be in relationship with God, so that He can bless them. God cannot bless a disobedient people. But if He takes away their sin, then He can bless them. And if you understand that, you understand the gospel. That is God's heart. His heart is to bring a people together, a people for Himself that He can be in relationship with, a people that He can bless, because He is a God that desires to bless. When Jesus says, I have come not to come and to condemn the world, but to save the world. You can take that to the bank. That's His heart and that's His desire. So let's read from chapter 16 in the book of Leviticus. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord, and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. And then I'm going to jump to verse 29. And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves, and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting, and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year, because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Day of Atonement that you instituted so many, many years ago. I pray, Lord, that from this passage you would speak to our hearts today. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would make this come alive for us. I pray that you would instruct us, but I pray more than that. I pray that you would cleanse us and that you would give us your life. I ask us in Jesus' name. Amen. The Day of Atonement, as we said, the holiest day on the Jewish calendar, the only day that the Jews are instructed to fast. Complete rest. No work. It is a day that God has appointed. A specific date. Couldn't just be any day. It was a day that God designated. The same way that He designated a date when Jesus would go to the cross. I'm going to look at 5 points or 5 issues. The first one is I'm going to look at the high priest himself. Secondly, at the work that he did. Thirdly, the result of his work. Fourthly, what does it mean for us? And then lastly, how should we respond to that? 5-point sermon. Now don't be antsy. The first two are going to be pretty long, but the last three will be quicker. So don't be too concerned when you see the length of the first points. We get to the priest, the high priest. On that day, the high priest did all the work. Normally, all the priests were working at the tabernacle. But on this day, it all fell on the high priest. You see, this day was different. Verse 17 says, "No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel." Jesus, who is our high priest, worked alone when he died on Calvary. No disciples to assist him. Even his right-hand man, Peter, denied him and deserted him. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." All the credit for our salvation goes to Jesus Christ. Because He alone worked to bring that about for us. On that day, the high priest had this ornate clothing, had to humble himself. He had to divest himself of his priestly robes, that which signified his authority, and set him apart. And take the role of a servant, entering the tent of meeting wearing plain linen clothing. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, served his disciples by washing their feet. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, we read this: He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. The Apostle Paul reflects on the person of Jesus, and he writes to the Philippians. He says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And when he came to that cross, he only had a linen undergarment. And even that was taken from him as the soldiers gambled for it. The high priest had to be without sin to enter God's presence as a representative of the people. He had to make atonement for himself first, before he could make atonement for the people. So at this point, you probably wonder, what is atonement? Let me just remind you. We can say it's at-one-ment. Atonement is one of the few theological terms with roots in the English language. And we can summarize it as the process by which two typically estranged parties are made at one with each other. Very often we hear people just speak and say, well, we need to get on the same page. We need to have the same plan. We need to have the same focus. We need to be at one. We need to not have anything separate us or anything between us. And so atonement would take away everything that would be between God and His people. So things like sin and rebellion and all the things that would come in and would pollute the people and make them not to be holy so that they can't relate to the holy God. Those are the things then that will be taken away so that God and His people could be at one, could be on the same page. Atonement. How did the high priest then prepare himself for this task? Well, the first thing he did is he had to wash himself multiple times. The Jewish writing says he washed himself 5 times on the day. He had to then offer a bull for his own sins. And he had to bring a censer with burning incense into the holiest of holies to create smoke, so that he would not die. Now, if you don't know what a censer looks like, it looks like that. It's kind of a metal holder within which then we have some burning coals, and incense would be put on that, and you would see the smoke that would rise from it. It would smell really good. Today, priests would use that as they walk. And they would swing that censer, and the smoke would waft, and the smell would go and permeate the place or the building that they're in. Jesus didn't have to do any of that. He was sinless. He could walk directly into God's presence with no censer, with no bull being sacrificed for him. Isaiah 53:9 says, "And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." You see, Jesus lived in this way, sinless, so that he could be our high priest and make atonement for our sins. He was 100% human, and he was tempted like us in every way, but without sin. We suspect that Jesus was about 33 years old when he died. So he lived for 33 years without sin, because he knew that he had to be the sinless high priest, that he had to be the spotless lamb to be offered to God. What a commitment. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever fought against sin? Fighting so fiercely that the blood starts to ooze from your veins? Has sin ever been so serious to you that you strain every muscle and every fiber to fight against it? Yes, the high priest had to work hard on that day. He had to kill the animals, he had to skin them, he had to roast the animals, he had to wash himself multiple times. He had mental stress upon himself, emotional stress, to get this right, because the whole nation depended upon him. Jesus worked hard all his life. But in the last 24 hours, before the cross, he was at the Last Supper, saying goodbye to his disciples, his good friends, and sitting there with someone who's going to betray him. He prayed in the garden, sweating blood, as we know. Then he was arrested. He was taken before a bush court. Then he had to appear before Herod and Pilate. He had to listen to the crowd shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He was being whipped, scourged, mocked, and then had to carry his cross along the Via Dolorosa as he walked to the place of his crucifixion. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed." Yes, this high priest that we have worked as hard as he could to obtain for us the salvation, the atonement of our sins. That was point one, the high priest. Point number two, the work that he did. On that day, the high priest had to cleanse the sanctuary, to clean it from sin, to purify it, and to restore it to full holiness. If you remember what the tabernacle looked like, you see the high priest there standing before. This is in his beautiful high priestly robes. And you see the outer curtain and then the inner curtain. What the priest had to do is he had to take the blood of the bull that he offered for his own sin offering. And then, as well as a censer with his burning incense, and enter the holiest of holies, which is that cubicle right there. That's a cube. Same length, breadth and height. Very interesting. Just as an aside, that's the New Jerusalem when it comes down to earth in Revelation. You'll see it. Same length, breadth and height. He takes the blood of the bull, takes the censer with burning incense, and enters the holiest of holies. He makes sure that the cloud of the incense covers the mercy seat. The mercy seat then is the covering or the lid on the Ark of the Covenant. And then he sprinkles the blood on the front of the mercy seat, and then in front of the mercy seat, sprinkles it 7 times. Once he's done that, he goes back out. He kills the goat, which is a sin offering for the people. And then he brings the blood of the goat also into the holiest of holies and does the same as he did with the blood of the bull earlier. Then he cleanses the holy place. He goes out to the holy place there, and he cleanses that in the same manner, placing blood then on the horns of the altar of incense and sprinkling blood 7 times before it. Then, when he's done with that, he goes outside to the altar and he does the same to cleanse it and to consecrate it. So you see the 3 spaces. The first space is the holiest of holies that is cleansed and consecrated. Then it's the holy place that's cleansed and consecrated. And then it is the altar outside that's cleansed and consecrated. Once the altar is cleansed and consecrated, it's ready for the next year to receive all the offerings that people would bring. As soon as an offering goes on that altar, it becomes holy because the altar is holy. And everything that touches it has to be holy. This is to cleanse the sanctuary and to get that done. Now, that mercy seat, no one has seen it, but someone made a replica which they think it looked like. And they think that it looked like that. Acacia wood is the box, the wooden box that the ark is in. The tablets of the covenant is in there. And in that lid is made of gold, and you have the cherubim standing on top, guarding that. And it seems that the cloud of God's presence then was on top of that covering between the cherubim, and that was called the mercy seat. So when the high priest went in, he would see that ark of the covenant, and he would perform the ritual with a sprinkling of the blood right there before that. Once he's cleansed the sanctuary and everything, then what he would do is he would then perform the Azazel goat rite. Azazel can also be interpreted, we normally speak about it as a scapegoat. And now what he does, he selects 2 goats and draws lots for them. One of the goats are selected by lot to be the sin offering, and the other goat then is selected by lot for Azazel, more commonly referred to then as the scapegoat, the one that's going to escape, the one that will not be offered on the altar. This term, scapegoat, I think is familiar to us, and this is where it comes from. I get this from a dictionary.com. And it says it's a goat over the head of which the high priest of the ancient Jews confessed the sins of the people on the Day of Atonement, after which it was allowed to escape. And then there's a more common meaning today as well. It is a person or a group or thing upon whom the blame for the mistakes or crimes of others is thrust. We see this all the time. No one wants to take blame for their own misdeeds. So they always find someone else to blame. We know that in the time of after the between the First and the Second World War, there was a time when the Germans and Hitler blamed the Jews for the economic troubles that they had. We know that when Nero burned down Rome, he looked for someone to blame, and so he blamed the Christians for the conflagration of Rome. We see today in the United States how immigrants are blamed for all kinds of crimes and things that are committed there in that country. This is something we see all the time. Someone who is innocent is blamed because someone else wants to deflect the blame. This goat then becomes the one that the blame is placed upon. There's a famous painting of the scapegoat. And if you look at that painting, you can just sense how that goat is dejected, how that goat is all alone and is sent out into the wilderness, never to return. The scapegoat. Aaron goes to that goat and confesses all the sin of the Israelites, placing them on that goat. This is in keeping with the biblical principle that confession is a necessary first step when we seek atonement. The goat then bore on itself all their sins to a land cut off. This removed the lethal substance of sin from the camp very publicly. Unlike the rites within the most holy place, this rite was performed in full view of all the Israelites, who could watch the goat, laden with their sin, disappear into the wilderness, never to return. You see, they didn't understand, they didn't see what was happening within the curtain, behind the veil. But they could see this goat. And they could know that all their sins was placed on this goat, and this goat would carry it far away. He would bear the sins of the people. The phrase "to bear the sin" is used elsewhere to refer to bearing sin and its penalty. The goat was then also sent out to a land cut off. The word for cut off is built on a root used elsewhere to describe people being cut off from the worship at the temple. In Isaiah 53 as well, we use this language of this chapter to describe the suffering servant as the one who bore the sin of many, in verse 12, and then was cut off from the land of the living, in verse 8. It is clear that the New Testament then interprets Jesus as the ultimate suffering servant who bears the sins of others. That was what the high priest did. He would cleanse the tabernacle. Then he would offer for the people a sin offering to cleanse them. And then he would do the goat rite, where he would place all the sins of the people, confess them on this goat, and send the scapegoat away. And then the next thing he would do is he would offer whole burnt offerings. And as we saw earlier on in Leviticus, those are offerings of dedication. Dedicating the people once again for the new year to come to God, to be His people, and to follow Him, and to be obedient to Him, and to worship Him. It says in verse 23, "Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting, and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place, and put on his garments," these are his high priestly garments, "and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people." That's the work that the high priest would do on the Day of Atonement. Point number three, the result of his work. The result of his work can be summed up in this: the whole nation is now cleansed from his sin. There are no more bad apples. You see, in the whole nation, you want everyone to be dedicated to the Lord. You want everyone to come and bring sacrifices when they've sinned. You want everyone to be really serious about their relationship with God. But the reality is that not everyone was. But God wanted to bless them as a nation. He wanted to be the God of a nation, of a people. And it was important for the people not to be affected by the bad apples between them, so that God would not bless them because of those folks. But on the Day of Atonement, no more bad apples. The whole nation was cleansed. So God would not hold this against them as a nation. God would still hold individuals responsible if they did not follow Him, if they were disobedient to Him. He would hold them responsible as an individual, but that would not count against the nation. Because on the Day of Atonement, the whole nation was pardoned. The whole nation was cleansed and had a new slate, a clean page for the year to come. This meant then that God's blessing can rest upon His people. You see, if God had to wait for His people to be at a place where they are worthy of His blessing, or to be at a place where they deserved His blessing, He would wait forever, because that would never happen. But in His grace, God has decided He's not going to wait forever, but every year He will have a Day of Atonement in which all sin is dealt with and everyone is on a clean page. Then He could bless them, because that's what He wanted to do in the first place. You see, as His goat takes away all the sin, the scriptures tell us that God wants to remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And if you look at a world map, you'll see that the east and the west can never touch each other. They just keep moving in different directions. That's what God wants to do with our sin. Why does He want to do that? So that He can be with us in relationship, so that He can bless us. That's His heart. And I hope that shines through for you when you study the book of Leviticus. The result of His work, the nation is cleansed. Everyone is on a clean page and a clean slate. Point number four. That was for them. What does it mean for us? Well, this gives us a picture of what Christ did for us. Because in Christ, there are four things that stand out for me. The first one is that Christ there is the pure high priest. The sinless high priest. The one that has already offered the bull. The one that is already cleaned. And the one that is already made holy so that He can go in. Christ is that high priest. Christ is also the sin offering for the people. Thirdly, Christ is the scapegoat. The one who takes everyone's sin upon Himself, who bears the sins of many and goes outside the city to die. And then fourthly, He is the whole burnt offering. The one who is offered to dedicate the people to God, to show their devotion and their commitment to God. Christ is all those things. These are pictures for us to help us understand what He has done. The more we think about it, the more we see, the more we understand, the more our minds are expanded, the more our hearts are jumping up and down, saying, "Yes, Lord, You did all that for me." Point number five, how do we respond to that? The book of Hebrews says this. It says, Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did He enter heaven to offer Himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But He has appeared once for all, at the culmination of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. How do we respond to that? I tell you how the Israelites responded. At that time, when the high priest would go into the holiest of holies, they weren't always sure what was going to happen inside there. Because if he went in an unworthy manner, he would be struck dead. And that would pose a very practical problem. Think about it. If the high priest is dead in that cubicle behind that veil, who's going to go in there to get him? It's a very practical issue. And it's not just make-believe, this is very real, because this chapter starts off with the two sons of Aaron who died when they brought unauthorized fire. So what they did is they devised a plan. They said, hey, what we'll do is we'll get a rope. And we'll tie this rope around the leg of the high priest. And then as he goes in to go make atonement, we don't see him. But if he doesn't come out, we know that what we're going to do. We're not going to go in there. We're going to take this rope and we'll pull him out from there. And then we'll take care of his body. And guess what? Every day of atonement, when they did not have to use the rope, every day of atonement, when that high priest came out, they knew that their sins had been forgiven. They knew that God had accepted the sacrifices. That God had said yes to what the high priest did inside. They had confidence that all their sins were washed away. That they had a clean slate before God. That they stood before Him sinless and pure. That God had committed again to be their God. And that they were accepted before Him. What a beautiful thought. You and I can know that when Jesus Christ went to the grave, no one had to use a rope. When He came out of that grave, when He resurrected, it was a yes and amen to the sacrifice that He made. It was a yes and amen to God's commitment to God's people. That what Jesus did as our high priest, that once for all day of atonement we just read about, was accepted by God. That's the confidence that we can have in what Jesus did for us. Now, one last point before I end. For you and I, we don't have a physical high priest who walks through the veil. We have Jesus Christ who did this 2,000 years ago. How do we connect to that? How do we know that our sin was upon Him? Well, I want to propose that we use super glue. That we take our sins and we glue it to Him. And the way we do that, the super glue that we use is called faith. We trust, we believe in our hearts, we speak it out with our mouths. We said, yes, Jesus, on that cross, my sin was upon You. You were my high priest. You went in and You did this for me. I am part of Your people. And through that faith, we super glue ourselves and our sins to Him, and we are cleansed. And we stand before God with a clean slate. Not to be redone every year once for all. You say, yes, but I sin tomorrow again and the day after and the day after. Well, Jesus gave us His prayer when He says, pray like this every day. Father, forgive us our trespasses. Even as we forgive those who trespass against us. You see, there's one time when we come and when we trust Him to be our high priest, so that when He goes in, He is bringing us the salvation that makes us part of the people of God. We become part of His nation. And then there's a regular trusting Him for the sins we commit. To say, Lord, I give those sins to You. I superglue them to You by faith. And I know that You are cleansing me and that You are forgiving me. I'm going to pray for us. But as I do, I want us to do something physical. Not just in our minds, but with our bodies. I want us to stand. If you want to be included in this prayer, I'm going to pray a prayer of the Day of Atonement. This is going to be our Day of Atonement, right here, right now, today. And I'm going to pray that God would superglue all our sins to Christ. And that He would forgive us everything that you've done ever in your life. That you can stand here today with a clean slate, with a new page and a new future ahead of you. And you can know that for sure, confidently. You may stand here, or you may sit here today and think, you know, I've done this wrong, I've done that wrong, I tried to follow the Lord, but it didn't work out. You may feel ashamed about yourself. But let me tell you, today's Day of Atonement. That will be washed away. So I want to invite you, if you can stand, and if you want to be included in this prayer, then please stand. Let's do something with our bodies to show the Lord that we are included in this prayer. Father God, today is the day of salvation for us, and today is a day of atonement. And we know, Lord, that our Lord Jesus Christ died for us 2,000 years ago. Once and for all, to make atonement for our sins. We want to come today, Lord, by faith. And we want to say that our sins was placed upon Him. That He bore all our sins when He died on that cross. And when He came up from that grave, it was a yes and it was an amen to all our sins being gone. And so we can stand then before You clean, washed, purified, consecrated, made holy, so that we can be in relationship to You, a holy God. Father God, please accept. Please accept our prayer. Accept us as we come in the name of Jesus, and accept the sacrifice that He made on our behalf. And please convey upon us now the cleansing that He made possible for us. I pray that our consciences will be cleared. I pray that any guilt that is upon us, Lord, will be removed. I pray that there will be no condemnation for us as we are standing in Christ Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that as we go forward after this day, we will never, ever doubt that our sins had been atoned for in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated.